The theme this year is the Word in Me. And last year we were concentrating on reading the Bible. This year we're concentrating on memorizing particular passages of Scripture. Now, for unity's sake, I don't know if you know this or not, but for unity's sake, when we read our text, we read out of the King James Bible. And that way it just makes it easy for everybody. Some of you have other translations, and I'm okay with that. You need a translation that you're going to pick up and read and something that you understand. But as we memorize verses, I'm going to let you know in advance what verses we're going to memorize out of what passage, and that way you can be familiar with it. Now, over the next few weeks, we're going to be using the NIV, because many of you are familiar with Jeremiah 29:11 out of the NIV. But just by way of information, I want you to understand my standard, my go-to translation is still the King James Bible, okay? I do read other translations, and they're good. I like the perspective that it gives me, but I'm going to caution you, as you read other translations, make sure you compare them to each other and understand what they are saying. For instance, there are some translations that will say Mary was a young girl. We understand if Mary was not a virgin, we have no hope for our salvation today, okay? So it does make a difference on some of the wording, all right? But I want to be careful that we don't discredit the Word of God and make our kids think, well, you can't trust that book. We're going to be talking about memorizing Jeremiah 29:11, and in our class, Connie fixed us some little bookmarks, and it talks about how you can memorize Scripture. And on the other side of the bookmark, it has the verses that we are actually memorizing. If you want one of those, they're down front. You pick one up after the service, and you can get one of those and all, okay? There are a lot of ways you can memorize. You can read it over and over. You can write it down. You can make a game out of it. You can you make a thing where your family does it with each other. And I think that's tremendous. And that's the reason we're going to keep the boys and girls in here for a few more minutes, so they learn to memorize too. Now, I posted this week that this is our passage that we're going to memorize, Jeremiah 29:11-14. Jalen, would you help me? And Jacob, would you guys help me? There's some bookmarks. Let's go ahead and pass these out. Yeah, Jacob. If you would like one of these bookmarks, as far as they'll go, I think we may have enough for everybody who would like one. Hold your hand up, and if you guys will just pass through the auditorium and pass them out, we would do that. Now, we're going to work on this Scripture memory every Sunday, okay? For the next 50 weeks, okay, we're memorizing a verse every Sunday morning. Tim's going to help us by putting it up on the screen. What I want you to do is just simply read this word, this passage with me, okay? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. If you will read it over and over and over, it soaks into your mind. Let's read it again, just like it is. Hold your hand up until they get you a bookmark, okay? Tim, go back. Let's leave it up there like it was. One more time. Let's just read it again. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You can do it. You can do it. It's just a matter of concentrating. Now, some people say, preacher, I can't memorize. I'm not even going to try. Hogwash, okay? Now, that's a Greek word you may not be familiar with. It means I don't believe you. Everybody can memorize. You memorize everything else, you can memorize. It just takes a little work. Now, why is it important that we memorize? Well, I guess we don't. It's not important. Let's don't do it then. Why is it important? Anybody got a clue? Hide it in the word of your heart. The Holy Spirit will bring to mind. It gives you victory over sin. You can use it when you're faced with challenges and all. You need to memorize the Word of God. It's important. Do you think your kids should have memorized Scripture? Amen. Then should we as adults set the example? Amen. All right. Work on those verses this next month. Boys and girls, we'll let you be dismissed. We'll bring you back in a little bit, Robert. Okay, bring them back for the close of the service in a little bit. The title of my message this morning is simply, Who Said That? Comes out of Jeremiah chapter number 29. Who said that? Jeremiah chapter number 29. Today I want to show you the importance of looking at the context of a passage of Scripture, but then I want you to understand the importance of understanding who said it. Now, many of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. Some of you have posted it on Facebook. Many of my friends on Facebook have posted it as the new year has begun. And I think that's a good thing. But if we pull this verse out and just look at it, it looks like it's saying, you know what, I'm going through some tough times right now, but God's going to change that. It's a new year. I'm going to prosper now. I'm not going to have any more of the struggles that I had last year. I'm going to be blessed. I'm going to prosper. God's going to make me rich, okay? And I'm going places from here. Now, that sounds good when we take it like that and think that's what it means. In fact, I'd take $2 worth of that in a brown paper bag to go, okay? I'm thinking that's pretty good. I buy into that. But sometimes we are guilty of cherry-picking verses and claiming them and saying, well, God is saying this, and it may not be what God is saying at all in that passage of Scripture. Now, in the day and age of the social media where we live today, people post all kinds of verses on their wall on the Facebook, and that's good. Now, listen to me. There is a danger in that, okay? There's a danger in that because we have a world out there that is lost, and they don't know who God is, and they're trying to figure out this thing about God, and who is He, and what does He do, and they're watching you, and they're watching me, and they're trying to wrap this thing, their mind around this thing of God. And sometimes we present a verse, and we take it out of context, and it does not present truth about God. We post verses that say God can do anything. Is that true? Okay? Some of you holding back, aren't you? God can do anything, amen? And so we post the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We post about God can do anything, alright? And then we post verses that says that God wants to bless us. Does God want to bless us? Amen? That's true, okay? Then we come along and we'll post a verse like Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to not harm you. Plans to give you hope in the future. Now, is that true? Yes or no? Amen. That's true. Now, if we post that, and that's all we post, and they don't know anything about the context of that passage, there may be a problem. See, these people are trying to understand God in light of their personal situation. And they read that. God says, I know the plans for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And they read that verse and they apply it to their life and said, preacher, is that true? I said, yes, it is. And then they said, then what happened? Preacher, I lost a loved one that died. Preacher, I know a baby that died. Preacher, my mama got cancer. Preacher, a friend of mine was killed in a car wreck. Preacher, a friend of mine was murdered. And you said God was all powerful. And I prayed and said, God, don't let this happen to them. And then it happened. Why did God let that happen, preacher? Some of you dealt with an individual here in our service just a few weeks ago. Said, preacher, God doesn't love me. Look what He let happen to me. I don't understand it. And they walk away saying, God doesn't love me. The Bible does not work for me. See, the problem is, we approach Jeremiah 29:11 as a security blanket. And we say, God has a plan for me that's good. And the suffering I'm going through is going to end very soon. And then I am going to flourish like never before. Because my problems are all going to be gone. I'm going to prosper. But that's not what God was promising the Israelites. And that's not what God's promising us either. Now, today's message is going to give us some food for thought about these very popular verses, Jeremiah 29:11. And I'm going to tell you, it's not about our personal fulfillment. It's more about our, not our personal fulfillment, but our spiritual fulfillment. Listen to me. If we take Scripture out of context, we run the risk of making Scripture fit our lives instead of making our life fit Scripture. Mm-hmm. Now, that's worth repeating. Did you get that? If you're taking Scripture out of context, we run the risk of making Scripture fit our life instead of our life fit Scripture. Read it backwards. Now, I want us to read the context of this passage. Okay, stand with me if you will. I'm just going to read it for you. You can follow along in your Bible or on the screen. Jeremiah 29, we'll begin reading in verse number 1. And we're going to read verse 1 and then we're going to skip down just a little. Jeremiah 29:1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent into, sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders, which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. He said, I'm going to write a letter to all the exiles. Okay, now verse number 4, we're going to start reading the letter. The Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. He's talking to the people in Babylon now. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters. He said, listen, you have kids, and you let your kids grow up, get married, and let them have grandkids. I like that. He said that they may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace for the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives. And pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let your prophets and your their diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. And then here comes his promise. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word to you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. And I shall call, then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. We're going to talk about these verses in context this morning. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, come to you in prayer this morning. These are great promises. But Lord, I pray today that you'd help us understand the context, what it's really saying. Because, Lord, sometimes we get it confused, and then we go through the valleys, and we go through the struggles, and we have the sickness and the disease, and a loved one dies, and we say, Lord, I don't understand that. I thought you were going to promise me. I thought you didn't want anything to harm me. Lord, help us understand what you're really saying to us. Encourage our people this day, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jeremiah was a prophet during one of the most turbulent times in Israel's history. His ministry would last through the rule of 5 different kings in Israel. He'll continue to prophesy until the Babylonians come and conquer Jerusalem. They'll destroy Solomon's temple. They will destroy houses in Jerusalem. And during this time, the Israelites have repeatedly fallen under the influence of false gods. Even to the point they would sacrifice their babies to the false god Baal. Can you imagine a nation that would sacrifice their babies to pleasure? I remind you, God cannot bless a nation that sacrifices its children. I remind you, we're coming up on the anniversary of Roe versus Wade in just a few weeks. This year in America, you can track it on your phone now. There's an app there that will show you how many babies have been aborted in America since the beginning of this year. Connie checked for me, and it's just over 600,000 babies in America this year. Each year, there are 40 to 50 million babies worldwide. I saw a post the other day, and I'm thinking, that can't be true. I checked it out, but it said the leading cause of death in the world in 2018 was abortion. It was not cancer. It was not heart disease. It was not wars. It was not other problems. Abortion is the number one killer of life in the world. And some people say, well, that's not true because the baby, the fetus in the womb, it's not a real baby and it's not a real person. So we don't count that in the statistics. But the reality is true. That baby in that mother's womb is a living soul just like you and just like I am. Since America has approved abortion on demand in 1973, there's been some 60 million babies in America that have been aborted. And that's a shame. God cannot bless a nation that does that. Israel, which had been God's people, have fallen so far away from Him. Jeremiah will write several letters to them. We have them preserved for us in the Word of God as the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations and 1st and 2nd Kings. And as you read through these letters of his, we see his passion. We see his broken heart. We see his love for the nation. Many people have given him the name of the weeping prophet. In the first half of Jeremiah 29, it's a letter from Jeremiah to the Israelites that are currently exiled in Babylon. And when we come to the words in verse number 11, we quote them a lot of times. I know my plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. And we quote those verses to our friends to encourage them. We try to say to them, things are going to turn around real soon. Hang on, God is going to prosper you. But if you look at that passage of Scripture in context, if you look at this statement as a whole, it shows a different picture that God is trying to portray to them. It talks about trusting God in a whole different light. See, people who received this promise in Jeremiah's day, they were not very encouraged. You see, 600 years before Christ, the Israelites have been conquered by the nation of Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar brings his armies down. They destroy Jerusalem. They destroy the walls. They destroy the temple. They destroy many of their homes. And then they take several people back to Babylon as captives. They make them slaves for them. They take back, verse number 2, listed craftsmen and teachers and musicians and key leaders in the nation, even the king and the queen. And they force them now to become slaves in Babylon. They are captives in a foreign land. They are homesick. They are humbled. They are enslaved and they are discouraged. They have spent the years, the early years, dreaming of going home. And their prophets and fortune tellers that are in Babylon with them tell them, hey, listen, hang on. Your stay here is not going to be very long. It's going to be short. I think it talks about it in verse 22. Only God's true prophet, Jeremiah, would tell them the truth. The false prophet says, we're going home. Jeremiah said, hang on, you're not going home for a while. He writes a letter to the exiled remnant. He tells them, you're dealing with captivity. And you're going to be there a while. I wonder how many this morning would say, preacher, I know what it is to be held captive, to long to be free. Nevertheless, these people are in bondage. They're held captive because of their disobedience. They're looking for somebody to deliver them. There's a false prophet by the name of Hananiah that comes on the scene in Babylon. In chapter 28, verse number 11, Hananiah proclaimed to God's people, he said, listen, we're going home. Are you staying in Babylon? It's going to be short. We're going home in just 2 years, is what he'll tell them. Well, that made him a popular guy. Spoiler alert, they don't go home in 2 years. They're there for 70 years. Jeremiah calls out Hananiah's lies and he states the promise we read in 29:11. And he said, yeah, we're in bondage. And yes, God does have some plans for you. He's got plans to give you hope. He's going to bless you. He wants you to prosper. Now that sounds good. But before Jeremiah tells them that, before he gives them that promise, he gives them a directive from God. In verse number 27. He said, you seek the prosperity of the city where you called. You know where you're exiled? I want you to pray for those people that are ruling over you. I want you to pray for those that have made you slaves and put you in bondage. And you are not going to prosper until they prosper. Wow. That's not what the Israelites wanted to hear. They wanted to be told they was going home. They wanted to be told their suffering was going to end. But instead, God says, my plan for you is to stay right where you are in suffering, in bondage, in slavery. You're going to stay right where you are. And you're going to help the nation that's got you in captivity. You're going to help them prosper. Wow. Then comes the biggest blow of all, I think, in verse number 11. God says, Jeremiah, you tell them. They're going to get to go home, but not for 70 years. 70 years. You know what that meant? Everybody hearing those words from the prophet realized they were never going home. They are going to die in captivity. Wow. Jeremiah tells them, God said, guys, just go ahead and settle down. It's going to be home. Till you die, it's going to be home. Build houses, plant gardens. Your hope for a speedy return back to Israel, it's not going to happen. You're going to be here 70 years. A lot of them are discouraged. And the false prophets come on the scene and they tell them, well, listen, you need to revolt. We need to overthrow the government. We need to go back home. Jeremiah said, don't do that. God said, you just live peaceably where you're at. You're going to be there for 70 years. Living as slaves in Babylon is not a pleasant experience. And then to hear the man of God say, listen, God's going to bless you, but it ain't going to be back in Israel. He'll just bless you right where you are. Now, that's not the word we want to hear. And that's not what we try to make Jeremiah 29:11 say. We try to make Jeremiah 29:11 say, it's all over. No more suffering, no more pain, no more hurting. God's going to prosper you. Everything's going to be good. Everything's going to be great. You're going to have a problem in the world. God said, You're going to be in slavery, in captivity, in Babylon, but I'm going to bless you right where you are. Now, do you see the picture that's going on there? There was several prophets, and Jeremiah calls them out by name. There were several prophets that began to tell the people, oh, it's going to be all right. We're going to go home. It's going to be okay. God's going to bless you. And they start preaching, are you with me? They preach a prosperity gospel. Okay. Now, the society we live in today, people want the preacher to preach something that makes him feel good. I'm going to guarantee you this morning, the churches are filled with people saying that I'm going to go there because I want a warm fuzzy. I want to feel good. I want to know God loves me. I want to know I don't have any problem. I'm going to walk out of that. I'm just going to be happy as I can be. Churches are filled with people like that today. But I'm going to tell you, Paul warned Timothy, a young preacher, he said, in the latter days, people are going to have heap to them teachers with itching ears. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. They want to hear a feel-good gospel. And I'm going to tell you, you're going to get in trouble with a feel-good gospel preacher. You preach what truth is. You preach what Scripture says. People are going to say, I don't like that. I'm going to live in slavery. I'm going to live in Babylon another 70 years. I don't like that. I'm going to go listen to somebody else. Now, they may have a little good things they tell you. But I'm just be candid. I don't want to offend anybody, but I want to help you. There are prosperity preachers out there all over your television, all over your radio, all over your cable systems that are preaching a prosperity gospel. That they're trying to tell you God's plan is to bless you and to give you a future and to give you hope. And there's going to be no more problems, no more struggles, no more sickness. You're going to live above it all. And that's what they'll tell you. Now, Jeremiah called them by name. And I don't want to hurt your feelings, but if you're out there listening to Bishop T.D. Jakes, if you're out there listening to Joel Osteen, if you're out there listening to Kenneth Copeland, if you're out there listening to Paula White, if you're out there listening to who's that lady in St. Louis? Joyce Myers. I can keep on going down the list. They're prosperity preachers, and they're going to try to tell you you're going to live above it all. And then when you try to claim that, and you go out of here and you get sick, and you go out of here and you get a problem, you go out of here and you got a struggle in life, you're going to say, God does not love me, I knew it didn't work, and you're going to walk away from it, you're going to give up on it. But that is not the truth. I think my favorite one of I could go on, Benny Hinn, Mike Murdoch. I think my favorite one of them is a guy named Creflo Dollar. That ought to give you a hint what he's after. You turn them on TV and they say, I come to you today with a heavy heart. Well, what does that tell you they're wanting when they hold that hand out? Good night. Preacher, how do we reconcile this whole thing? God wants to prosper them and give them hope and give them a future. And they're in slavery and bondage in Babylon. How do you balance that? It's always true. The thoughts of God toward His children are always those of peace and good and not evil, not harm. Do you want truth today? There are times when it's necessary that God chastises us for our own good. And when we get chastised by God, sometimes we think He doesn't love us. I remember as a kid when I got a spanking, I thought Daddy didn't love me anymore. The reality is, Daddy spanked me because He did love me. When God has just given you a good spanking, we think God hates me. He doesn't really care about me. And reality is, the Lord is saying, I'm spanking you. I'm chastising you because I do love you. See, Scripture says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. We're not to despise the chastening of the Lord. Now listen to me. Hashtag, listen to this, okay? If you can do evil and get by with it, you better worry. It might be a sign that you're not a true child of God. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Did you hear me? If you can do evil and get by with it, you better worry, because it could be a sign that you're not a true child of God. If you're a child of God, He's going to take whatever means is necessary to correct you. But when He corrects you, understand this, when He chastises you, He's not punishing you. Do you understand the punishment for my sin, the wrath of God upon my sin? All of it was poured out on the cross of Calvary upon Jesus Christ. According to Romans 5:9, God poured His wrath out upon Jesus. My sin was judged on the cross of Calvary. God has no more condemnation for my sin, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. But when I make wrong choices, God does chastise me because He loves me and He wants what's best for me. You see all through Scripture, people who God chastised, whether it be groups of people like the nation of Israel, whether it be individuals like Moses in Numbers 27, or David in 1 Chronicles 28, or Solomon in 1 Kings 17, and the list goes on and on. God chastises His children, but He never stops loving them. Well, preacher, are you saying if I'm struggling in life, God is chastising me? If I have a financial problem, if I have a health problem, if I have a relationship problem, God is judging me? No! Sometimes that is a result of flesh. We live in a sinful world, and it's a result of that. But understand, if God chastises us, His chastisement is never punitive. It's always corrective. So what is God saying to the Jews that are held captive? They're not going home for 70 years. Are you ready for this? Listen, this be worth writing down. In the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your trials, You're not merely just going to survive. God said you are going to thrive. You understand that? In the midst of the trial, in the midst of slavery, in the midst of bondage, for 70 years, for the rest of their life, they're not going to just survive. God said, I'm going to bless you right there where you're at, and you are going to thrive right where you're at in the midst of all the struggles. You go ahead and plant your gardens. You go ahead and get married. You go ahead and have children. You let children marry. You let them have the grandkids. Yes, you're facing obstacles and burdens and struggles and problems. But you can still have hope and thrive in the midst of it all. Now, folks, I'd preach. I wonder, is anybody here dealing with a burden, a struggle, a problem, a heartache? You wish your circumstances were different, and you wish that you could be delivered. You wish you had hope that things are going to change. Listen, you can have hope. Yes, you can. And maybe everything won't be just like you want at the end, but hang on. Just learn to trust God. Just learn to praise Him through it all, and God can bless you even in the midst of your trials. Maybe life is not what you want. He is just trust God. He'll bring joy and blessing and hope and peace to you. You don't understand the difference in the way. We've got to understand the difference in the way we interpret Scriptures. We've got to, when we look at a verse, say, what does it say in context? And some people read that verse, Jeremiah 20:11, and say, that God's going to bless me right now where I'm at. Reality is God saying, okay, He may not deliver you, but He's going to bless you where you are. You can learn to praise Him. Well, preacher, how can I do that? If you understood who's telling you, you could thrive in the midst of your problem. If you understood that, it'd change your whole perspective. I remember when we were kids, we'd get in trouble. My brother got in trouble. I never got in trouble. My brother got in trouble. My grandkids used to ask Connie, said, is he telling the truth or is he just preaching? My brother got in trouble and Mama told him he couldn't go outside and play. The rest of us go outside and play. A little bit he'd come to the door and said, y'all got to come inside now. We'd look back at him and said, who said so? Because if that's just him telling us to come inside, we'd have to. But if Mama said come inside, we'd better go inside. Okay? It's important you know who said it. And if you understood who said you can prosper in the time of trials, if you understood that was Jesus Christ, if you understood that was God Himself that said that, then you wouldn't fret so much. You'd say, hey, you know, trials are here, but that's all right. God's still going to bless me in the midst of it. He's going to give me joy. He's going to give me happiness. I'm going to prosper right here in the middle of it. But you've got to learn who He is and what He can do. Did you know you can find Him in every book of the Bible? If you will indulge me for just a couple of minutes, may I share with you what my pastor used to teach us when I was just a little kid? He'd say you can find God in every book of the Bible. He'd say in Genesis, He is the Creator and the Giver of life. In Exodus, He is the Passover Lamb. In Leviticus, He is our High Priest. In Numbers, He is the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, He is the Prophet likened to Moses. In Joshua, He is the Captain of our salvation. In Judges, He is our Judge and Lawgiver. In Ruth, He is our near kinsman. Now, are you with me yet this morning? Are you still asleep out there? I want to know. 1 Samuel, you find Him there? He is the trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, He is our reigning king. In Ezra, He is the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, He is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of the human life. Has anybody ever been there? Said, preacher, my life was broken down. It was falling apart. But thank God He came along and He rebuilt my life. He made something good out of it. Now, I'm telling you, this is getting good if you plug in with me now. Any of you out there agree with me what I'm saying? Amen. In Esther, He is our Mordecai, the near kinsman redeemer who watches over us. In the book of Job, He's the dayspring from on high. In Psalms, He is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, He is our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, He is the loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, He is the Prince of Peace. Can anybody say to me this morning, preacher, He is peace. He has brought peace to my life in a time of trouble. You can continue on down from there. Jeremiah, He's the righteous branch. Lamentations, He's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, He's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, He's the man in the midst of the fourth man in the midst of the fiery furnace. Can anybody shout this morning, I've been through the fire, but He has been there with me. In Hosea, He's the faithful husband that's never married to the that's forever married to the backslider. In Joel, He is the baptizer of the Holy Ghost and with fire. In Amos, He is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, He's our mighty Savior. In Jonah, He's the great fallen missionary. In Micah, He's the messenger of with beautiful feet. In Nahum, He's the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, He is God's evangelist crying for revival. In Zephaniah, He is our Savior. In Haggai, He's the cleansing fountain. In Zechariah, He's the merciful Father. In Malachi, He's the Son of righteousness, rising with healing in His wings. How many can say, preacher, He's healed me before? In Matthew, He's the King of the Jews. In Mark, He's the servant. In Luke, He's the Son of Man, feeling what you feel. In John, He's the Son of God. In Acts, He is the Savior of the world. In Romans, He is the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, He is the rock that followed Israel. In 2 Corinthians, He is the triumphant one, the giver of victory. Has He ever given victory to anybody today? I'm talking victory over sin, over temptation, over struggles, over trials. He's the one that brings us victory today. In Galatians, He is our liberty. He sets us free. In Ephesians, He's the head of the church. In Philippians, He's the God who meets our every need. In Colossians, He is our completeness. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, He is our hope. In 1 Timothy, He is our faith. In 2 Timothy, He is your stability. In Philemon, He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In Titus, He is the faithful pastor. In Hebrews, He's the blood that washes away our sin. In James, He's the great physician. In 1 Peter, He's your example. 2 Peter, He's your purity. 1 John, He's your life. 2 John, He's your pattern. 3 John, He's your motivation. Jude, He's the foundation of your faith. And in the book of Revelation, He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I think I can cut loose and preach. I see the King of kings coming one day. Oh, would somebody watch for Him? Look up this morning. It's not the King of some earthly kingdom today. I'm talking about the Son of God, the King of kings. One of these days, He's going to take and throw that long leg over that white stallion. And He's coming down from the portals of glory. The trump of God is going to sound. The dead in Christ and rise, are going to rise. We want you alive and remain. You're going to be called out to heaven with Him in the clouds. Woo! Ain't done yet. I ain't got to preach in 6 months. I don't know whether to warn you or tell you, but I'm going to preach the next 5 weeks, okay? You get ready. If I could borrow from one of the greatest preachers I know, S.M. Lockridge. I got to get my breath. Now I say to you this morning, He's my King. I wonder, do you know Him? The Bible says, my King is the King of righteousness. He's the King of Jews. He's the King of Israel, the King of righteousness. He's the King of the ages. He's the King of heaven. He's the King of glory. He's the King of kings, and He's the Lord of lords. That's my King. This morning, I wonder, do you know Him? My King is a sovereign God. No means of measure can define His limitless love. He is enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He is immortally graceful. He is imperially powerful, and He is impartially merciful. I wonder, do you know Him today? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the human horizon of the world. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the peak of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea of literature. He is the highest personality in philosophy. He is the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be the all-sufficient Savior. I wonder this morning, do you know Him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and tried. He sympathizes and He saves. He strengthens and He sustains. He guards and He guides. He heals the sick and He cleanses the leper. He forgives the sinner. He discharges the debtors. He delivers the captive and He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged and He rewards the diligent and the beautiful, beautifies the meager. I wonder this morning, do you know Him? He's the King of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. I wonder, do you know Him today? Well, His light is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Oh, I wish I could explain Him. I wish I could describe Him to you today. He is indescribable. He is incomprehensible. He is invincible. He is resistible. You can't get Him out of your mind, and you can't get Him off your head. You can't outlive Him, and you can't live without Him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand Him, but they found out they couldn't stop Him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in Him, but Herod couldn't kill Him. Death couldn't handle Him, and the grave could not hold Him. I wonder, do you know Him today? Whew. Who said it? Who said, I know my plans for you, declares the Lord. I got plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. What are you going through today? Preacher, I'm in the midst of trial. In the midst of struggle. Preacher, I'm beat down. Preacher, I'm held captive. You need to learn to cling to Jeremiah 29:11. But not for the wrong reason. Not thinking He's going to take you out of your problems. But to learn. He promises you can thrive, not just survive. Shall we stand?